the Lord's going to do today. It's good to see some familiar faces and good to see some family. And as we've traveled back up to our birthplace, I guess you'd say, Boone. We live in Burnsville now, and my wife and family's at home today. We're expecting our third child, and she's been the sickest with this one than she was with other two. And so we live about 200 yards from our home church there in Burnsville. And so they understand, I'm sure you would as well, but if she has to leave the service. But it is a privilege to be with you. And if you have your Bible, I'd ask you to turn with us to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew 27. And I believe the Word of God is still able, don't you? Amen. It's able to give us the help that we need for the day that we live. And the brother had requested that we'd sing one, and we'll try to sing one. And we were singing this a little bit on the way here, one of my favorite songs. And we hope that it'll be a blessing to you. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be a king of a vast domain and be held in sin sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead than to be the king of a vast Jesus, than anything this world affords today. Amen. That's my life song. I'd rather have the one that saved me, bought me, redeemed me, reconciled me back to God when I could not reconcile myself. I'm glad that he took care of our sins. If you found your place in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, I'd invite you to stand with us as we read the precious Word of God. We're pulling up this morning to the scene of the crucifixion, the most precious scene in all of the Bible, in all of time and history. It is the climax of God's plan. And the Bible says in verse 37, I'm interested in two verses, but we'll read up to those verses. Verse 37, and set up over his head an accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, I'm interested in these two verses this morning. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land under the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, yama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Fathers, we come before you today. We thank you for this Lord's day. Thank you for keeping us safe as we've traveled, for bringing your people back to the house of God. Lord, we pray today for your will to be accomplished. We pray that the people of God would get the strength and the help that they need to go another mile, to remain faithful for the cause of Christ and for your glory. Lord, we're looking for your appearing, and we are longing for your appearing. Lord, we pray today for the lost that may be among us, that they could get a glimpse today of Calvary, the price that you paid for their sin, that they would see themselves as a sinner, condemned. But Lord, I'm thankful for grace. And Lord, we pray today for this church in the days ahead. Pray that you'd give them wisdom and guidance, and that they could know your will. We ask your help today, and may the Spirit of God have free course and speak through us. We realize that we're weak and faulty within our own self and strength. But Lord, with your help and with the Spirit of God speaking through us, we know that your word will accomplish what you'd have it to accomplish today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Bible says in verse 45, Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land under the ninth hour. I've been for some time now fascinated in this verse and at this moment as our Lord was hanging on the cross. A time of darkness. It wasn't just a time of darkness, but it was the darkest time in all of history. The only other time that comes close to this time, the sixth hour to the ninth hour, is when the earth was void and without form,
and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And I got to thinking about this text and thinking about our Lord, and I found that there are some glories in the darkness. Now, I don't have to tell you, because the world will tell you, that we're living in a dark time. We're living in days when the church is being suppressed, and the church is, the world is coming against the church. We're in the last days. And the Bible tells us that it'll wax worse and worse, but not for the church. The world will wax worse and worse, but that wasn't for the church, because our Lord is coming and our hope is not in the world. But concerning the world that we live in and all that we're surrounded with, we're in a time of darkness, dark days. But I want you to see with me for just a little while the glories that's found in the darkness. I don't know of a better place to take you than to Calvary and to give us a glimpse of our Lord in this 3 hours of darkness that veiled him in his final hours before his death. Now, let me say this morning, that we must not neglect his suffering in the darkness. There was suffering and agony and great pain that our Lord suffered for our sins in the darkness. But there's also glory found in the time of darkness. And we can surely see his sufferings as a man, but he still remained God in his sufferings, and he never lost his glory. I don't believe there was any coincidence in what David penned in Psalm 37 verse 4, when David said, "And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." Psalm 37 speaks of our Lord, and it tells us of both judgment and righteousness. And both were present when he was crucified. Both judgment and righteousness. Both were present on the cross. God was placing our sins, our judgment upon him, but his righteousness and his glory was still seen in that he was still the Son of God. And that's what our Lord was that day. He who knew no sin became sin. He who became a man remained God. And he who tasted death remained righteous still. And at noonday, the Bible says the sun was darkened. Now the gospel records here in Matthew's gospel, if you'll notice with me in verse 45, there was darkness over all the land. That's what Matthew's gospel says. Darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. If you go over to Mark's gospel, Mark records, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And then if you'll go to Luke's gospel, Luke records, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So Matthew says that this darkness was over all the land. Mark's gospel says the darkness was over the whole land. And Luke's gospel says this darkness was over all the earth. Now you say, "Preacher, is there a contradiction there?" No, sir, there's no contradiction. The evangelists just want to give us a different viewpoint of the scene that is taking place. Matthew's gospel says the darkness was over all the land. So Matthew wanted us to know that over all of the vicinity there of Jerusalem, there was this darkness. Mark reaches a little bit further and he tells us that this darkness was over the whole land. So Mark is giving us a view of all of the nation of Israel. He wants us to know this darkness wasn't just there at Jerusalem, but this darkness was over all of Israel. And then if you go to Luke's gospel, he says this darkness was over all the earth. Now, it don't take much knowledge to know that when it's light here on another half or on another part of the globe, there is darkness there because of the rotation of the earth around the sun. But the Bible says, and I believe what my Bible says, that at this time, for this space of time, there was darkness over all the earth. the sun was veiled in darkness. Now you say, preacher, that's just an eclipse. No, friend, this is a supernatural darkness. You say, well, how could that be? Well, Jesus' death was a supernatural death. His birth was a supernatural birth. His life was a supernatural life. And everything about Jesus was God. So this darkness was so thick that it covered not only Calvary and the Son of God from the view of God, but it covered everything that God had created from His sight. Why would God cover or veil in darkness everything that He had created from His sight? Because everything was affected by man's sin. And as Jesus was in His final moments of His suffering, God could not look upon His own Son nor everything that He had created, because our sin, the consequence, the weight, the wrath for our sins was being fully placed upon Him. And the cup that He prayed in the garden that would pass from Him, He had drank of, and now the wrath that was due to you and me was being complete upon Him. Matter of fact, when we look at this darkness, we see that because there's glory found in the darkness, it'll confirm to us, the people of God, that we can have a hope in a God who is the conqueror of death and who is the conqueror of darkness. If we can have hope in a God who conquered death, who got victory over death, hell, and the grave, then surely in these last days, right before His appearing, with all that we're faced with and with all that comes against us, surely we can still have hope in Him. So this morning, I'm not going to venture to understand the full consequences of redemption's price for our sin while He was on the cross, because the natural mind of man cannot fathom such a supernatural event that altered all of creation itself. Nevertheless, I don't believe that it's any accident or coincidence that this unusual darkness is forever penned in the Word of God, and that it fell upon all the earth the day our Lord was crucified and forever preserved in His Word. Now, I want to give you just a few things that I think will help you, that'll hopefully stir our hearts to see the glories that can be found in literally the darkest time in history. Now, you say, preacher, well, what's your objective in looking at these glories? Well, in return, it lets us know that our Lord knows. I'm talking about the one that saved us. I'm talking about the one that's interceding for us. It lets us know that our Lord knows about being in darkness and dark places. And He is there for us in our times of darkness. First, I see the first glory. The first glory that I see is the glory of His omnipotence. Now, you say, well, what's the word omnipotence mean? I'm sure that you know this, but it simply means He's all powerful. I see the glory of His omnipotence. He's all powerful. What I see in this is that even when He was upon the cross, everything was dependent upon Him still. Even in His dying hours, everything was dependent upon Him still. You say, preacher, there's nation rising against nation. You say, preacher, there's storms and earthquakes in diverse places. You say, preacher, the world's gone crazy and this generation's on their way to hell and it seems like there's no hope in the day that we live. Well, even in His dying hours, everything was dependent upon Him.
If everything was dependent upon him in his dying hours, how much more now that he's on his throne? This thing isn't falling apart. He's not putting the pieces together as he goes. The gates of hell's not going to prevail against his church. And it was at this moment that Christ showed that everything was dependent upon him. The Bible says the sun was darkened. There was darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. The sun was darkened. Now, I believe everything that took place, the time, and the people, the exact day, everything that led to this moment, God had it already in his foreknowledge. He already had it mapped out for everything to take place as it did. And the sun was darkened at the sixth hour. Now, according to the Jewish time clock for this day, the sixth hour was 12 o'clock noon. The Bible says our Lord was crucified at the third hour. So if I understand that correctly, that'd be 9 a.m., what we know to be our time. And so he had already hung on the cross now for 3 hours. He had already been there in his pain and in his agony and in his suffering for 3 hours. And now it's 12 o'clock noon. Shadows are dispersed. The sun is at its height as it's beaten down upon the Lamb of God there on the hill, Mount Calvary. And so the sun would give the clearest evidence how that everything that exists is dependent upon him. Everything that exists is dependent upon him, because everything in the universe that is created is dependent upon the S-U-N for its life and for its growth. And if everything is dependent upon the S-U-N in the universe, and if everything revolves around the S-U-N in the universe, how much more does it depend upon the S-O-N if the S-U-N could be darkened by God in his final moments? Now you say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying he's all powerful. Now what that lets me know is the things that we are faced with today, and the events that are taking place in the world today, and even the things that come against us, and let's get personal, even the things that come against us in our own life, and the sufferings that we face, and the agonies that we face, and the trials and the tribulations that we face. Isn't it good to know that we can call out on a God who is in control, who is all powerful, and whom everything in the universe is dependent upon? Spurgeon said it like this: the darkness did not begin with the sun, but it mastered the sun. And the glory found in the darkness is what would seem to be Jesus at his weakest. He was still all powerful. I don't know about you, but I've come to find I've been saved 11 years this month. I've come to find the longer I'm saved just how weak I am. Just how much I need him. How much I need to depend and lean upon his strength. How much the more should it give us the confidence that if he was all powerful in his death, after he arose and is at the right hand of the throne of God interceding for us, how much we can depend upon his omnipotence. The second glory that I see is his omnipresence. His omnipresence. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. He wasn't only all powerful in the darkness, he was all present in the darkness. I'm talking about the omnipresence found in the light.
You see the light in these verses? You say, I don't see any light. The whole earth is covered in darkness. Where do you see the light, preacher? Jesus cried with a loud voice.
Jesus. I'm not talking about a physical light. I'm talking about a divine light.
You ever spiritually been in a dark place? You ever bowed the knee in your secret place? Seemed like God wasn't there. To your knowledge, there was nothing between you and Him. To your knowledge, there was no sin that you was living in, that you was indulging in. Seemed like God wasn't there. You know, that's a lot darker place than being in the thickest of darkness. Being in a room without windows, without cracks in the wall, to give just a little bit of light. Seemed like the darkest place is when you're in a dark place spiritually. But it's there in the dark places that we find ourselves in that God gives us divine light. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know what the world's missing? They're missing light. They're missing Him. They're groping in darkness. They're grasping for everything they can grasp for. Another needle, another pill, another drink, something to give them hope. But all the hope they look for is temporal. Divine light. Jesus said, I am the light. Again, He said in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, was He not still in the world in verse 46? In this time of darkness, He was still on the cross. And He's still in the world present today. How's that? Through His Spirit. He said, I must go away, but I'll send you a comforter. And the comforter has come. And He's still in the world. And He manifests and He shines forth through His church. But it's often been said that the brightest of light shines in the darkest of places. And that was surely taking place here through the suffering and through the death and through the pain. The brightest of light in all of time and all of creation was shining forth through the Lamb of God. It was at this moment that He shone brighter than the brightness of the sun after sight was given to the blind man. It was at this moment that He shone brighter than the breaking of the clouds after the calming of the winds and waves. It was at this moment that He shone brighter than when Lazarus came forth after 3 days in the dark grave, because it was at this very moment that the principalities and the powers of darkness were trembling in their own territory as the Son of God was dying to give life to man that would believe upon His name. So did the darkness make Him to no longer be the light of the world? Did the darkness make Him to no longer be the light of the world? I'm going to tell you something. You turn on Fox News and they're going to tell you about darkness. Lord help us, you turn on CNN and all you're going to hear is darkness. But there's hope found in the light of the world, the Lord Jesus. Did the darkness make Him to no longer be the light of the world? You know, when you're in those dark places spiritually, you're wondering, where is He? Where is the light of the world? And some of you may understand, some may not. But how much more it made Him the light of the world in these dark hours, conquering death. John tells us, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life is in Him. His life would be laid down in death, not permanently. He might take it up again. For if He took it not up again, we would have no hope
after death.
But because he took it up again, he conquered death. The glory of his omnipotence, the glory of his omnipresence.
But thirdly, there's the glory of his omniscience. Now, you say, what does that mean?
That means he's all-knowing. And you say, hang on a minute, preacher. Look at the question he asked. Verse 46. Eli, Eli, yama sabathani. Do you see at the end of that word sabathani there, the Hebrew word sabathani, question mark? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Preacher, he asked the question. How was he all knowing if he asked the question? You see, at this moment, at the end of the darkness, there was a great gulf fixed between God and his Son. Now, you probably understand that terminology, great gulf, because it's found in another place. And in Luke 16, the Bible tells us the rich man, as he cried in hell, cried out to Abraham. And Abraham said, son, we can't come to you. There's a great gulf fixed. Now, if you believe that, do you believe that Jesus took the full weight of your sin while he was hanging there on the cross? I believe that. Now, if he took the full weight of your sin, that means he took the full wrath of God for your sin. Now, what is the full wrath of God? Is the full wrath of God the flame which is unquenched? Is the full wrath of God the torments and the gnashing of teeth and the weeping and the wailing and the agonies of hell? The full wrath of God is complete and utter abandonment and separation. That's the full wrath. And Jesus cries that word of separation and abandonment, forsaken. Why hast thou forsaken me? So he took the full wrath that was due to us. Did his question express that he did not know why? Did he not know this part of suffering would transpire? Was he not prepared for the wrath of sin to go as far as abandoning by the Father? It wasn't a question because he didn't know. It was a question to show all that would receive him, forever preserved in his word, what we would never have to face. Isn't that a blessing? It was a question he asked, not because he didn't know, but to show us what he faced so that we would never have to face. I want to read you, I'm almost done. I'm talking about glories in the darkness. So when you're in darkness spiritually, you need to know that God has not completely forsaken you. God's not forsaken you at all or abandoned you. Just because he's not speaking, he's allowing the darkness. Preacher, he's allowing it? He's allowing me to go through darkness? Yes. Why? Because at the end of it, there's a great light that he's going to shine forth that you'd have never seen had you not went through the darkness. I want to read you a poem written by a precious saint of God, and I'll be closing. The darkness at Calvary, thick like the veil of the temple, was closed upon the earth, the entire earth, as our great high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, where now, once and for all, the holiest work of all must be accomplished. The moment in time when our sins, the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl, were placed upon the only begotten Son of God. Behind that veil of darkness, our great high priest
did not offer an earthly sacrifice to have to be repeated, but he became the eternal sacrifice that would forever take away the sins of the world. A sacrifice so holy that God the Father would veil his Son in this thick darkness as he himself had to turn his back, not able to look upon the sin that his sinless Son had just become. A holy work, a heavenly work took place in those dark hours on Calvary that day. The light of the world veiled in darkness, so that darkness that you and me could be made light. He must have tasted death, not just death, but every aspect of death. He must have tasted death for every man, experiencing the full weight of sin's consequences, which is what every lost soul will experience in hell for all eternity, because they rejected the gift of the Son of God. There's two ways to pay for your sin. Did you know that? The one was paid for by the Lamb of God. The other is paid for by you. You say, how do I pay for my sin? You pay for it in the lake of fire for all eternity. So he cries the cry of complete and utter abandonment from God, mingled with the pains of death and hell. And the glory, the third glory found in the darkness, is in his omniscience. In his omniscience, that he was all-knowing, that he knew what he would face, and that he knows what you're facing today. And he knew when he faced what he faced, what you'd face today, 2,000 years later. That's the God we serve. He's all-knowing. And he's on his throne, all-powerful, all-knowing, and omnipresent with his people. I hope today that this was a help to you, people of God. If you're lost today, then you need to know that he loves you enough to take your sins and place them upon himself. If the piano player would come for just a moment, please. If that's okay, I appreciate her coming.